God's word. I'm going to start reading here in chapter 12 once again in verse 25. Here, of course, our Lord is speaking. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will I draw all men unto me? He said this, signifying what death he should die. The people answered, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Elias, or Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because Elias said again, he that blindeth their eyes, harden their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, and understand with their ears, or their heart rather, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things spake Elias unto them when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Now we come to scripture. I'm still in the same chapter. I thought about going ahead into the next chapter, because there's a lot to be learned from all these chapters, but there are still things we can draw from this chapter. And some people might have a misunderstanding or think there's a conflict of scripture, particularly in the words that our Lord Jesus had just spoken in the beginning of this passage, when he declared that a man ought to hate himself in this life in order to have eternal life. Now, everything in Scripture is in harmony with the rest of Scripture. And so we have to deal with any difficult passage or any passage that doesn't seem as plain as it should be, with not only with the context that's given, but the greater context that it's written in, John, or the New Testament, and finally with all the Scripture. And we certainly recognize that Jesus is not going to say anything that's inconsistent to what he's already taught and what he's already said. And nothing is out of harmony, of course, with the Word of God. For the salvation that we enjoy and that we benefit is all of grace and is all of God. The very nature of grace is God's favorable attitude to us, undeserving. It's free and it's sovereign. And unless it's granted and given, we wouldn't understand the whole terminology or nature or extent of grace and all the other benefits and all the supporting doctrines of grace when we go on to speak, of course, of God's mercy and the love of God toward us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very consistent, and Paul consistently is teaching this in his epistles, as Peter does, as the whole of the Gospels do, that we're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul particularly takes it in the book of Romans, of all places, but in all the other epistles of Paul, in contrast and comparison between works and grace, and makes it specifically known what grace is and what works are, and the two differ, just as we were trying to make the case briefly when we look at justification and sanctification, how one follows the other, but though both are benefits of the work of God in us through Jesus Christ, yet they're distinct. One follows the other. So it's good to look at this. These words are consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. You look back in the other Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, where our Lord was teaching us about our allegiance to Him is our allegiance to God, or our allegiance to God and our loyalty to God is dependent upon our loyalty and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. It all begins, of course, by the work of God in Christ and carried it through by the Holy Spirit. But there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus is speaking to his disciple, and he says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Now, if somebody just read that particular passage of Scripture out of its general context and the whole context with Scripture, you would think that everything is dependent in salvation upon our attitude and our feeling and our desire to serve God above everything else, or not to serve God. Now, this passage is not teaching at all that we have to hate everybody or despise anybody. Certainly, there's nothing more important in the Scripture from the very beginning. Before there was a church, before there was a civil government, there was a family. And there's nowhere that you can find in any man-made literature that upholds the blessing of marriage and the family as, of course, the Holy Scripture does from the very beginning. For in it, the earthly attitude and institution of the family is not only basic to society, but is basic to our understanding of the nature of God's love and relationship to us and us to Himself. Because He teaches us He is like a father, and all the good things, the positive things that we ought to see in the life of a father is seen in abundance and in purity and simplicity and in perfection in the nature of God to us. the same as in the relationship of a husband and wife, as we have the instructions and obligations of the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife by Paul in Ephesians. How beautifully they're expressed in order to teach us to love like Christ loved his church and gave himself for us. These lesser things are, of course, teaching us heavenly things. And the heavenly things are seen, or are to be seen, in these earthly things and relationships. So it's not saying what people can distort this as saying, but it's teaching us, of course, of the central figure of God in all things. God is first. Christ is first. He's above all. Now, though the Bible unfolds us the story of man and the sin of man, it's first and foremost not the book of man, it's the book of God. It's teaching us, it's revealing. God is revealing himself and his will, that which he would have us to know and believe. And this is consistent throughout. We can go to other passages in the Gospels. You can stick to Matthew, or you can go over to Mark chapter 8, verse 34, which is the same passage that's already written to us by Matthew, chapter 16, verses 30 through 39. Since we're in Matthew, we can just stay in the book of Matthew. Again, this is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll begin, pardon me, verse 37. If I get it in the right chapter, it would help. Well, let me go into Mark. Because obviously I wrote down the wrong chapter. Chapter 8. So if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in both those chapters, or both those Gospels, we have this written, which is very important. It's also written in the book of Luke, chapter 17. And you've heard it many, many times. You've read it more often than that. For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? What should it profit? There are things that are good that the Lord would have us to use. He's not calling us. He's not telling us that we have to hate life itself. It's interesting. You can't see it in the words in English. You couldn't see it in any of the words, no matter what translation it would be, whether it be Spanish or French or whatever, Italian or whatever the Bible would be translated in. You can't tell from the translation, but in the Greek there are two words being used, even in this passage, for life. So God is not telling, and Christ is not telling us actually to hate life itself or the good things of life. This is not telling us we have to give up the things that we like to eat. It doesn't tell us we have to all go out and commit suicide. It's not telling us we have to live as hermits. It's not telling us we can't enjoy the beauty of creation. We can't enjoy the pleasure of each other's company. It's not telling us that at all. There are two words that are used here, Greek words for life. The one is what's based on the word psychic. Psychology comes from this Greek word. The word means self in the original, life. The self-life that you have. The I I, or the me. Most people, if you drew a circle of their life, what would be in the middle? Man would be in the middle. Your desires, your wants, your thinking, it's the center. Jesus is telling us, just as the scripture and the words of the Lord, when we studied the book of Matthew and went from chapter 1 to chapter 5 and recognized all that was taking place in Matthew's gospel was a fulfillment of the Old Testament and the prophets as they were looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we turn to chapter 5 and have the great Beatitudes, sometimes it's people preach sermons just on the Beatitudes, and people memorize the Beatitudes. I remember many years ago when I was in high school, I guess, or early college, and working in a restaurant, and there was people would come by and get talking to them, and there was a young lady who was testifying of her Christianity, and all she wanted to know and to believe were the Beatitudes. And she thought if that's all you knew, you were okay. But the problem is people don't really know the Beatitudes and what it's being taught here. It's more than superficial. There's a whole depth of the teaching of Scripture in the Old and New Testament lies behind and in the Beatitudes, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount unfold what the Scripture really teach. And this is what we're talking about this morning, in this verse that we're speaking about this morning, about self-love and self-centeredness. It really comes under the doctrine of conversion, or the doctrine of repentance. Though the Scripture is calling us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts in the midst of seeing the apostles let go from prison, crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the response of the book of Acts of the Philippian jailer, of course, is the response that we have throughout the book of Acts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's certainly consistent with the words of the Apostle Paul, as we find them in the book of Romans, chapter 10, speaking about the importance of both faith in the heart and confession in the mouth. That if you confess the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. You know those two verses. Thou shalt be saved. With a heart man believes, and with the mouth confession. The next verse says the very opposite, as that does, it reverses the order. Now you can say those two things, but you don't know and declare those things, and I hope we believe them, but there's more involved in that. It's what our Lord is speaking of. Speaking here in John 12, and speaking of here in chapter 5 in the great Beatitudes, in the first Beatitude, when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, I've spent my whole life in the church. There's nothing I've known apart from the church as an infant. And I've heard a lot of people who took different views and wrong views, just as I heard as many take right views, particular on this Beatitude and the Beatitudes, where they think there's great blessing in poverty. And so the work of man and the work of the church is to get people out of poverty. But it's not speaking about material things. Now, the Lord's not, and John really speaking about material things when he's speaking about hate your life. He's talking about the self. He's talking about self. Who is in the middle of the circle? Who is on the throne of your thinking and your being and your desires and your will? Are you on the throne? Or is God, is the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne? So here in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's speaking about the nature of man who finds only by the grace of God. Now this rubs against all that men teach and all that men think because of what? Because of sin. And sin, of course, is always continuous and always progressive. A man goes along and is very happy many times in himself, and he puts himself first. But it's only by the grace of God, as we come to Christ, that our quote unquote, our psychic, our self is broken, and we're humbled, and we see ourselves as we are, truly corrupt and in total poverty spiritually, that there's no spiritual health in us. You've heard me say that many times, particularly in my prayers, as we acknowledge that we're partakers of a sinful nature and actual transgressors of the law of God, and there is no health in us. As a matter of fact, if you go back, and in the old Anglican prayer book by the early Protestants in the Reformation, some of them used prayer books. They had a prayer that expressed in those very words the nature of true humility and a broken spirit. Does not that what the scriptures teach us? Is that not what's taught us in the Old Testament, in the great Psalms, the prayers, and the hymns of the Old Testament that are filled with truth and doctrine that teaches us the nature of God and the nature of man and the nature of salvation, that we have sinned, and we've sinned not against, and that's what sin is today, and people admit that they sin. We've sinned against the environment, we sin because we didn't take your opinion, and we differ from your opinion. I just read, pardon me, in one of my emails that I read this week. I do read them, I don't send them, but I do read them. And I've told you about this. This has gone on for 4 or 5 years in the country of Finland. She's a grandmother now, and she served a particular party in the parliament in Finland and was a part of the government and served what we would say in an office as one of the secretaries, you know, of this and that. And she's a Christian. And she wrote, at Finland, they're all Lutherans, basically. And she wrote a couple articles over 20 years ago. That spoke to her church when they were giving up principles of the Word of God and teaching about homosexuality and things of that nature, and calling the church back to the Word of God and to Christ. And she was outspoken, and when asked and interviewed as a politician, she gave testimony to Christ say this is what the Bible teaches us. And she's still in government. She's still in the parliament. And they began, some of them, the modernists in the church and the unbelievers in the nation, which were one and the same thing, and tried to bring her down and silence her. And she's been in and out of court for like 5 years or more. And some have exonerated, and finally she had the Supreme Court in a 3-2 decision that she spoke out against homosexuals, and they could have been offended at it. And they gave them, and they pulled up an article that was 22 years ago. And if you read it, you would say, this is very mild. This is very mild. And they could do nothing else but fine her. They gave her a fine and warned her not to to do such a thing. But she has been faithful to the Lord and to the Word of God. And when asked, she speaks the truth. She speaks the truth. But men are centered in their own thinking. And they think sin is you offend anyone. That's what's happening in Scotland and some parts of England where there are street preachers. And they go out, and some of them only get through reading the scripture. And where the scripture condemns this particular thing or that particular thing, people complain about it, they're arrested, they're put in jail, they're fined, and they have to spend all kinds of money to defend themselves. Many of them finally get out because it's a sin. I've offended you. And some of the judges said, well, you can't read the scripture because it offends. It offends. Well, the scripture does offend. It tells us we're lost. We're sinners. We're bankrupt spiritually. And there's no way there's going to be an everlasting life in the presence of the blessedness of God through Jesus Christ. And yet, in order to receive the great good news of the gospel, it's in the power and the will of God to bring us low, to bring us to the dirt, to see it, we are totally corrupt and bankrupt. And that's really what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. But they don't recognize it. And they don't want to recognize it. Now, I have much more to say on this, but you skip over. This is what we have to do in this. You have to skip over. And the people keep on saying, well, who do you think you are? Who are you? What sign? That's the most interesting thing about this passage. What did the Bible tell us? The Jews always wanted a sign. And Jesus gave them so many signs. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. But when the signs were given, they didn't believe it. And they didn't want to believe it. And they couldn't believe it because they were dead spiritually. So that brings, of course, the glorious gospel and the good news, not only of what Christ did for us, but the fact that he applied it by the Holy Spirit in our regeneration, bringing light to ourselves, to see ourselves who we are, that we're miserable, we need a Savior, and the Savior is presented in Scripture. And we have to see him not only as Savior, but of Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And we have to, you know, it confronts all this business, unfortunately, that we hear even in the church by preachers oh, just accept Jesus as your Savior and then you're okay. And then you return to your old life. Well, if you receive Jesus as Savior, you're receiving Him as Lord God, and so your life has been changed, and now you are committed to Him. And it's not I, me, myself, who's enthroned in our heart, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior and King, the Lord of glory, who is now on the throne and is the center of our life and our thinking and our values and our love and our allegiance. And Jesus, no, I don't have time, but you've heard me preach from this. We have here Isaiah. And this is a quotation from, first of all, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Again, Paul deals with it, says the same thing as he quotes this passage from Isaiah over in the book of Romans, and reminds us who of themselves understands this and who embraces it. If we come to any understanding, we resist it and we'll have no part of it, because it's always me, myself, and I, rather than God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No. But we have it so presented, and there's three passages of Scripture that are presented here, that's speaking about Isaiah, verse 38 through 41. The next passage is from Isaiah chapter 6. What do we see in Isaiah chapter 6, the beginning of it? We see the glory of God, where the angels themselves, the holy elect angels who have never sinned and are held in that holy state and position all their lives, hide their eyes from seeing the perfection of God and the glory of God and cry out, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah has that picture, and what does it do? It humbles him. It brings him low. It brings him to the very dust of the earth before he's able to rise and to worship the Lord. Because it tells us, these things are impossible. We can't dethrone self on our own because we don't want to. It's only God in His grace and His power in the work of Christ and the application of that work who brings us from death to life, who quickens us by the message of the Word of God. And when we were unholy and unwilling and could not hear and could not see, we've been enlightened to embrace the truth and embrace Christ for the blessing of salvation. And that's what He's telling us here. Pharaoh's heart was hardened against the signs that God gave Moses to give to let His people go and to hear the message of Moses as God's speaker. The same was true of the Jews in Christ's time. Most of Israel would cry, crucify Him, and reject Him, just like today. Most of mankind rejects the message, but they can do no other things to reject it, because Paul speaks about Pharaoh, and as he hardens his heart in sin and death, God gives him over to that heart and hardens him even more, that he can't see and he can't repent and come to a knowledge of Christ and die in his sin. And that's exactly, you can't change this passage. many people have preached it and tried to weaken it and not take the thrust of what the scripture tells us as he goes on and speaks of Isaiah, who's speaking in the sixth chapter. Therefore, they could not believe, verse 39, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted. No one who's a Christian, who has ever been a true Christian, who's been converted, who's a child of God, Old or New Testament, can pat himself in the back and say, look at how wise I have been. Look at the spiritual understanding that I have of self. Because he can't see, he can't hear, and he never will, apart from the power, the grace, and the will of God in Jesus Christ, who brings that one and all the ones to himself by the power of grace and the power of creation and the power of the resurrection, with a new heart, new eyes, and new ears that they can believe. He that blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and spake, notice, of him individually. Even in the Old Testament, God revealed Christ to Isaiah, and he brought him, Isaiah, to himself for the glory of God and the salvation of his soul, as he did. It's impossible to follow Christ on your own. It's impossible to love God and him alone on your own. It must take the power of God and the grace of God that brings all glory. Let no flesh, the last day, none of us are going to be patting ourselves over the back or that fits in with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. But he said there'll be those in the last day, and they'll say, hey, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. No, no, look at this, don't look at this, look at this. There's no looking at self. We have glory only, continually, in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, now and forevermore.